welcome to Every Heart, Every Woman, the show where women find balance, peace, and inspiration. Now let's get back to the show with your host, Carla Nivens.
Welcome back to the Every Heart, Every Woman radio show. My name is Carla Nivens. I am your host. I have my good friend, Jana Bell, co-hosting today. Thank you, Jana.
Of course. So happy to be here. This is good, good, good.
I know. It's like we left everybody on a cliffhanger. So thank you so much, Ann Buck, for sharing with us. And we have so much more. Y'all, in the break, we were like, okay, let's decide what we can get into for the rest of this show. So we're going to try to get into everything. Yeah, is that okay, Ann?
It's all good.
So Ann, so one thing that we kind of left everybody on a cliffhanger on was what happened when you were, I can't remember how old you said you were, but you were a teenager, mm-hmm. and you was just looking yourself in the mirror and saying, I hate you. Mm-hmm. I can't even live with you for another 5 minutes, mm-hmm. let alone live with you till I'm, you know, 90 yeah. years old. Mm-hmm. So I'm just going to do suicide. Right. I'm going to die by suicide. Mm-hmm. So what happened? Because you are here today.
Well, the only thing I could think to do, I was 15 at the time.
15.
I didn't have a gun, and I didn't have any other way, you know, really to take my life that I could think of other than my best friend. I remember being at her home one day and opening up the medicine cabinet in her mom's room to get like a Tylenol or an aspirin. And I remember just seeing many, many bottles of pills. Mm-hmm. And I thought, what I'll do is tomorrow I'll go to school like normally, and then I will follow her home and go and just get in her mom's medicine cabinet and swallow every pill in there. And I just knew it was a lot of drugs, and mm-hmm. I just knew that would probably do it. And I was going to take my life the very next day. So I went to school, went to some of my classes. I don't remember how many. Mm-hmm. Came out, I was in the hallway, and two girls who I knew, I wasn't really close with, but I knew who they were, they came up to me in the hall and said, if you died today, do you know where you'd go?
Oh.
Timing.
Really?
No. And I had not told anybody. I did not write a note. I was going to purposely do it so quietly that everybody would really be stumped, you know, mm-hmm. like what, you know. And they were going to a youth group. It was called Ranch, but it's really like Young Life. Mm-hmm. And they were being, you know, encouraged by their leaders to go and share the gospel mm-hmm. with their friends. So they were just trying to be obedient, trying to do this for Jesus, and the Holy Spirit led them to me.
Hmm.
And they gave the gospel. Well, I didn't, you know, I didn't understand any of it. I wasn't raised in the church, really. I'd heard about Jesus, but I really couldn't connect.
Mm-hmm.
But they invited me that to go somewhere that night to, like, a youth group. And I said, okay. So that postponed my suicide.
Hmm.
And I just, after I went once, they kept inviting me back again and again and again, and they became my new friends, and they were just filled with light, you know.
Right.
they would talk about God's love, and they mm-hmm. would give me scriptures and things like that, and for months, many, many months, I still did not accept Christ as my Savior, but I kept kind of going to these meetings.
Mm-hmm.
And then the next March, on March 16th, 316,
mm-hmm.
I actually did trust Christ as my Savior.
Wow.
And the very first verse I ever memorized was Romans 8:18.
Mm-hmm.
Do y'all know what that verse is?
I don't know what it is.
I want everyone that's listening to hear this verse.
Mm-hmm.
I memorized it on the way home in the Winnebago, driving from Asheville down to Florida.
Mm-hmm.
For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are mm-hmm. not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in
mm-hmm.
us. And what I thought about that was, yes, not only we have sufferings down here and then we'll go to heaven and we will have glory and, you know, all that, mm-hmm. but I think that Jesus is also talking about the glory that can be revealed in us while we're living
right here. Mm-hmm.
Because he has given us the keys to the kingdom and
yes.
all of his promises.
Yes, yes, yeah.
That is so encouraging. I mean,
yes.
for so many reasons. One part of that, just thinking about those girls that came. That to me just makes me think, okay, every youth leader out there, every parent, don't get discouraged.
Yeah. Yes.
You may think they're not listening, or, you know, we may be trying to teach them, hey, go tell it, go tell somebody.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And listen, I'm sure those girls were probably nervous. I mean, I don't know.
Right.
But they
right.
did it anyway. And right. who, you know, they didn't know that you had this on your mind, but just trust yeah. the Holy Spirit.
Right. Yeah.
So don't give up. Just be yes. encouraged. Keep teaching yes. the kids. Keep showing them. Keep leading by example, because God will put everything together at the right time.
Yes.
That's right.
And then also, I think that's a commercial that Jesus is real. Yeah. I mean, he sent exactly what you needed. At, you know, right when you need
exactly.
it. And he has a plan for all of our lives. And when we are going through just the worst time imaginable, the Lord is setting up the best time yeah. imaginable and sending it, you know, right to our doorstep
right.
when we need it. And mm-hmm. and it's also a commercial for, like you said, Jana, follow where you feel like the Holy Spirit is leading. Mm-hmm. Like, even if you're like, and that's what I'm trying to tell myself. I'm saying this to myself. Just trust that the Lord will work through. If you feel like the Lord is, you know, pushing you to check on somebody, mm-hmm. to call somebody, to text somebody, to reach out, to give them a kind word, just do it.
Right,
you know,
right.
if you feel like you're going to look dumb, look dumb.
Right.
Just do it and trust him yeah. to work through, because you never know if it's the exact thing that person needs at that exact time.
Yeah, absolutely.
And did the young ladies know, because you said you all became friends, did they ever know what you were struggling with?
Over the time, as we became closer as friends and I began to, you know, go to more youth group meetings, churches and everything with them, I did tell them my whole story.
Okay.
And then I have thanked them for the last 40 years of my life. We actually just had a reunion together
okay.
in Florida in Destin 2 years ago. I tell everybody I thank God for those two girls. If
mm-hmm.
it were not for them, I really feel like I would be dead. If I was not going to be dead, I would definitely probably be brain damaged for lack of oxygen
mm-hmm.
or just something like that. And so, but the neat thing that started happening was, now here, if I could even, I'm not able to really express how complex I had become in my personality and in
mm-hmm.
my I don't know, in my psyche, you know.
Mm-hmm.
By then, I was really a mess, a complicated, phobic,
mm-hmm.
depressed, fearful, angry, scared, whatever. You could just, every bad adjective, you can throw it in, and that was me, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, when they gave me a Bible, and they began to, like, they would take me to scriptures, because I wouldn't know how on my own how to find them, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But they would say, Ann, you've said that you think you don't have any hope, that you know, your life may not, even though you're saved, you still have fear that your life will turn out well. But they would show me scriptures like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Mm-hmm.
Or it is no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me.
Yes.
And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And also, if any man be in Christ, this was a huge, huge scripture for
mm-hmm.
me. Because I thought, I'm already ruined.
Mm-hmm.
I'm never going to, you know, even though I'm saved, I'm going to be a mess. You know, well, what about the scripture that says, let's see.
That you're a new creation?
Yeah. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation.
Mm-hmm.
Old things have passed away.
Mm-hmm.
So I combined faith with these powerful words that God says is like the sword. I mean, they penetrated my heart, and they gave me hope, and they gave me something to aim for. And that is just to keep memorizing scripture, keep knowing the word, and knowing what God says about me
mm-hmm.
and my life and his plans for me versus what's been done for me.
Right, right. And so you rehearsed those scriptures. Is that what I'm hearing you say?
I memorized them.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And you said them over and over again to yourself.
Yes.
Because I think that's important to know when you have these negative tapes
yeah.
playing in your head. I am one of those people that I think a lot. I think maybe a lot of musicians do. We're in our heads a lot.
Yeah.
And so So we call that taking those thoughts captive, what the scripture tells us to do, and to not have undisciplined thoughts, which is, for me, the easiest way to be, just to let thoughts go and replay and replay and replay and replay and replay. And then a week later, we're wondering why we have a cold and why we can't, you know, it's like we're so run down. And so I personally, I have to make sure, just like I make sure that I eat well, because I'm a singer, and so I can't just eat anything. My voice comes from within my body. My body has to be, you know, has to be fed, you know, good things. Yeah, I have to get sleep. And so, but I think a lot of times we leave our mental state out of that.
All the time.
You know?
I heard someone say this on television, that we go to the doctor to get our teeth checked. We get x-rays for no reason. Nothing's going on. And they say, oh, you're doing good.
Right.
Or we get a physical. Right. Or we get our eyes examined if nothing's wrong, just because that's preventative health care.
Yes.
But our mind is the only thing that we don't check
We just let
on.
It go.
And that's what controls everything.
I know.
You know,
that's
but
everything.
Thank God for his word, like she said, because what Paul says in Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Yeah.
And so she kept saying those scriptures, not even fully understanding everything that they said or even how it really connected to the whole Bible story, but just knowing, getting those pieces in and just consistently saying them over and over and over. And now her mind has changed, and which is so important.
Yes, yes.
You know, you're a new creation.
Yes, we are a new creation.
You don't have to hold on to this junk anymore.
Yes,
I'm new.
Yes.
And not in that crazy way, like people think, well, I look the same. Yeah, I mean, your hands are not going to magically change or anything. Because people, you know, they sometimes go that way. But no, it's a constant renewal, letting the Holy Spirit constantly teach you and help you to understand what this means. But you keep speaking it, like you said.
Yes.
Don't keep dwelling on this. But no, let's dwell on, no, I'm good.
Yes.
There's no condemnation. No, I'm good.
Yes. Amen to that.
Yes.
And that's what it is. It is so easy to do. If you've been wounded or someone has let you down or whatever and even hurt you severely, it is much, much easier and more comforting to your flesh to keep remembering and keep playing those tapes. And I did that. Now, even though I memorized scriptures here and there, and they were good ones, and they really did help me in a lot of ways, there were some things that I chose not to be obedient toward the Lord, and that was, for years, I stayed in unforgiveness toward that second stepmother. I hated her, and I would not take those thoughts captive all the time. In fact, very rarely I would. Instead, I would remember on purpose everything done to me. Even though I was trying to heal and I was making some steps forward, I would take steps backward too by, you know, not doing that all the time or as much as. So one day I was reading a lot of self-help books to try to, you know, help myself. And because I still had, for 20 more years after after I became a Christian, I was still very depressed. So one day the Lord used a sentence in a book to cause me to realize that I was accepting the love and forgiveness of Jesus for everything I said and did, but I was not forgiving my stepmother. And that just stopped me in my tracks, because I saw myself as a hypocrite. And I immediately decided that even though I hated her one second ago and held everything against her, that I would be like Jesus. It was just not fair for me to keep on like that. And I made a very, very firm, intentional decision to forgive her for everything. And I didn't say a prayer and make, you know, I just decided that from then on I would forgive. And I didn't think much about it. I thought I just did a good thing. It's right. I finally did that. And I went on to bed that night. I woke up the next morning and with no depression, and have never had depression since, ever.
Wow. So forgiveness was that turning point.
For me, it was. And I know everybody's journey is different.
Right.
There must have been a stronghold on me, a biblical, true stronghold that just had me like a chokehold. And it all was tied to unforgiveness and bitterness. And I just remember wanting to look at her with eyes of compassion. I literally pictured a pair of glasses that were rose-colored because he is the rose of Sharon.
Right,
And I just thought, I'm going to look at her through these glasses. God bless her. She doesn't know Jesus. Mm-hmm. She didn't go to Bible study. She didn't have the tools. She didn't have the Holy Spirit. And it just clicked. How can I expect her to live like, be like Christ toward me mm-hmm. when she doesn't even know Christ?
Ooh, that is so good.
And do you know, she came to know the Lord. Well, do we have time for me? Yes. I scheduled a flight home.
You did.
To see her.
Okay.
And I went to SMU and, every summer, every holiday, I didn't go home. Mm-hmm. I hated everybody. I was like, I'm punishing everybody. I'm staying away.
Right.
They're too toxic. I got to preserve myself. Mm-hmm. And the Lord just said, I want you to schedule a flight home. And I want you to walk through that threshold. And one time years ago, I tried to hug her. Did I say this already? I tried to move toward her and hug her. And she said, don't come any closer.
Mm.
And it just shut me down on trying to, mm-hmm. love when you're not loved.
Right.
And the Lord said, schedule that flight home. And I did. And I just put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I put on love.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't care how she was going to behave.
Mm-hmm.
Or, but do you know that everything melted away by me walking in love?
Mm-hmm.
It changed her. And they had started to go to Bible studies and they had become Christians. And then from that day forward, we began to really be very close.
Wow.
So,
the lenses of Christ. That I love that because it's so true. If we would look how different the world would be if we, and I'm not even going to say we, the world, we as Christians would really look at everyone through the lenses of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Like she said, seeing them through the way he sees them,
right.
Loving them and saying, okay, they don't understand this, so I can't penalize them for not giving me something they don't understand.
Mm-hmm.
Right, yeah.
And choose to forgive.
And he has mercy.
Yeah.
Yes.
He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, why don't we say that
exactly.
to people who hurt us? Forgive mm-hmm. them. If we're in traffic, someone cuts us off. I used to be mad at them, but now I just pray for them. I think, well, they're probably having a bad day. Who knows what,
Right, exactly. Right. I heard something this week. A minister said, we get our paths mixed up. We try to trust people and love God, and it's the opposite. We're supposed to trust God. He's trustworthy, completely
Absolutely.
Trustworthy,
Absolutely.
And love people.
Yeah.
Stop trying to put your trust in people, and then when they can't give you the love of Christ because they don't have it,
mm-hmm.
In their life, then we're upset.
Yeah.
But like you said, we're expecting them to be Jesus when our trust should only be in Jesus, and we should love people.
And we're not Jesus.
We aren't.
Oh, we forget that. That's
we right. aren't. We're fallible ourselves.
Not me. Oh no, they should treat me right because, honey, don't you know how great I am?
That's right.
Look at yourself.
I gotta throw this in because this is like so awesome for God to do for me. I was so crippled and ill-equipped to love, after mm-hmm. all that childhood mess and nobody really loving me. And then I would love people selectively if mm-hmm. they could do something for me. Because, mm-hmm. I came into this time of, hey, I've never had anything. Now it's my time, It's mm-hmm. my time to be loved. And,
mm-hmm.
and the Lord is like, oh, no. So he took me back to the scriptures. And I actually scheduled a counseling session to see a counselor. And he said, what are you here for? And I said, because I don't know how to love people. And he said, I've never had anybody really say that. But so I said, I see a scripture that says perfect love casts out fear. And I need perfect love. So the Lord started to take me back to the scriptures. And I saw the scripture, Carla, mm-hmm. and you kind of touched on it.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know where the scripture is, but it says, if you love those who love you, that's all well and good. But when you love those who don't love mm-hmm. you, then that, I don't know if y'all can help me with that scripture, but it pleases the Father.
Yes.
And
yes.
it's also, it feeds our soul.
Mm-hmm.
And when I when I started to work on that, and it's daily, I don't always succeed. I fail sometimes at it. But I always keep that in front of me as something I want to work toward.
Mm-hmm.
And the other thing I'll say is humility is huge. If you want to come out of a depression or a personality disorder
mm-hmm.
or just whatever,
mm-hmm.
When we seek to be humble like Christ was, then that right there is freeing. Because if you've already lowered yourself, I don't mean in an unhealthy way,
right,
but, you know,
right.
if you lowered your, humbled your heart before the
Lord
and before
mm-hmm,
others,
mm-hmm.
then if they don't fulfill your expectations, then you're still okay with it because you're getting your food, your soul's food from the Father, from
right.
From
right.
Jesus and
right.
the Holy Spirit.
Right.
You know?
And not expecting it to come from other people.
Yeah.
Yes.
And then you actually become people-oriented where you want to know what you can do for them
mm-hmm.
out of humility to serve like Christ served. Instead of, I need you to do for me. I need you to say this for me or to
mm-hmm.
me. And, you know, all this constant need for affirmation. When you decide to put on humility and
mm-hmm.
just desire that, it actually frees you.
I
right.
think that's... just a little piece of that. Put on humility.
Yes.
Just remember,
yeah.
it's not a natural thing that's in us.
Right.
Yeah. We
right.
have to make a decision
right.
to put it on.
Yeah.
Right.
So
that's right.
That's
really good.
That's key.
Yes.
So
yes.
don't get mad at yourself because I think we beat ourselves up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Why can't I be humble? Okay.
Yeah.
Put it on.
Put it on.
Just like you put a shirt on, you got to make a decision. I'm going to
mm-hmm.
wear that. I'm going to put it on.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to take a second. So
right.
yes.
put it on.
That's
this,
right.
This
yeah.
is really blessing. It's really blessing me, Ann. I want to ask you a key question. I know we're probably about to run out of time, but I want to ask you a key question about marriage because you've been married for 35 years,
yeah.
right? And so how can a person that has traveled the road that you've traveled and seen the examples, because these were the examples that you mm-hmm. saw in your own household, how does a person who lived through all of that have a healthy marriage for 35 years to... you know, healthy boys
yeah.
in a relationship with those boys. How did you get mm-hmm. over that hurdle?
That's a good question. Well, one thing that drove me to work on that was that I did not want a divorce. Like, I was a product of divorce.
Mm-hmm.
So I wanted to choose someone that I felt like who loved the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And that was our very first date. We went to a marriage conference led by a Christian man.
Okay.
And we were just really good friends when we first went, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Well, anyway, long story short, I learn and grow a lot by either looking at the life of Christ or looking at other people who do things well. So I would, like, observe in church maybe the pastor and the pastor's wife and
mm-hmm.
maybe church members, and I would just observe and learn
mm-hmm.
from other people's marriages. And I would read scriptures like 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, you know, what a godly wife looks like. And I, you know, would read some books here and there and even books on raising children. And I just depended, again, getting back to that scripture, you know, that I can do all things through Christ. He guides us in everything we do.
Right, right,
and
right.
I haven't done everything perfectly, you
yes.
know, but just a steadfast desire to love, forgive.
Right.
Now,
you know.
This story is so good, and I
yes.
have so many questions, but I know we're almost out of time.
So
can we please ask you, will you please come back next week and finish this with
yes.
us?
Yes.
Because yes, we
know
have to.
I want some more.
Yes,
sure
we
will.
Yes,
absolutely.
There is so much more, but our time is, like, truly up. So thank you, Ann, for being here with us, and thank you for sharing. You've truly, truly, truly blessed us. I hope you know how much you have. Everyone, our radio show is a program of Love Ministries, which is a 501c3 nonprofit organization. You can get more information about Love Ministries from our website, loveministriesbuilds.org. Thank you so much, Jana, for being here and for co-hosting. I truly appreciate you.
I truly appreciate it being here.
And thank you again so much. We want you to come back because we didn't really even get into stage 4 breast cancer and the 10 years and what the Lord has taught you through that. So we would love for you to come back. But everyone, right now, we want you to have a great week. We will see you back next week.
Every heart, every woman. Every heart, every woman.
It's time to find balance and be refreshed here on Every Heart, Every Woman.
Every heart, every woman.
Get ready for uplifting music and inspiring interviews.
Every heart, every woman.
Let's get motivated to move forward as we share our life experiences. Host, Carla Nivens.
Welcome to the show, everyone. My name is Carla Nivens. I am your host for the Every Heart, Every Woman radio show. We've got a great interview for you today. I really believe that it's going to help you and bless your life. But before we get to our interview, let's start with a little bit of live music. This song is called I Need You. It's written by Dan Rickson, and it is performed by Douglas File. Sit back and enjoy.
Hey everyone, my name is Carla Nivens. I am your host for the Every Heart, Every Woman radio show. I hope you enjoyed that music and that it really set the tone for you. Well, I have my good friend Jana Bell co-hosting with me today. Hey, Jana Bell.
Hey, girl.
Thanks so much for being here today.
Absolutely.
Everyone, our radio show is a program of Love Ministries, which is a 501c3 nonprofit organization. You can find more information about Love Ministries on their website, loveministriesbuilds.org. And so let's jump into our interview. We are very excited to welcome Ann Buck. Welcome, Ann.
Thank you. It is great to be here today.
Well, Ann has been married for 35 years.
Woohoo!
Yes, I'm trying to get there. Ann has two grown boys, and she is in her 10th year. She is a survivor of stage 4 cancer.
Woohoo! Yes. Yes. Praise God.
Like, man.
Yeah.
And now, so I know so many people are like, start there. How does she?
Like, forget everything. Talk about that.
I know. But Anne, we really want to jump in with your testimony. You and I have been friends for a while. Mm-hmm. We've actually, you wrote lyrics to a song, mm-hmm. and Dan Rickson and I, you know, put it to music and performed it for you when you spoke and you shared your testimony. And that was the second part of your testimony when you shared mm-hmm. that, right?
Yeah.
For your Sunday school class. And mm-hmm. I know you have a lot of experience doing this, but we really want to, I know that you've got some nuggets and the Lord has done a mighty work in your life, really yeah. freeing you from depression and freeing you from things that really tried to entangle your life and tried to just play as those yeah. tapes play in our heads. So, and let us know, just share your testimony. I think that's the best place for us to start.
Sure. I'm happy to. It's really a passion of mine to share my story, and I give all the glory to God for what he's done.
Yes.
I would not even be here in any capacity if it were not for the Lord and for the promises in his word. I have an unusual childhood story. I had three mothers growing up. I had, of course, my biological mother, and then I had two stepmothers. And my story starts with my birth mother. She had a very severe mental breakdown, nervous breakdown, and she was also manic depressed. She had manic depression,
mm-hmm.
and I was told that she was bipolar. So she had a breakdown, and it resulted in her having to be removed from the home and put in an institution for pretty much the rest of her life.
Mm.
She was always under the care mm-hmm. of the state, you know, or in an institution. So I didn't even know my birth mother existed. I was too young when that happened.
So you were how old?
I was a toddler.
Okay.
I think I might have been around 15 months.
Wow.
And my father was in the Navy. He had graduated from Annapolis and was stationed on destroyers out at sea. So he was trying to figure out what to do with us. You know, I had mm-hmm. a brother who's 15 months older. And he didn't want to give us up for adoption, so he decided to try to hang on to us, but he had to have other people
right.
taking care of us while he was out at sea. And I don't know anything about the people who took care of us. They were just kind of, I think he pieced together friends of the family, and I'm trusting that they were all really good people, but
right.
only God knows. But then when I was about 4, and I lived with my grandmother when I was right around 3 or 4 for
okay.
a little while, and that was a really special time. My grandmother, my dad's mom, was just amazing.
Mm-hmm.
And that was in Annapolis. Well, then when I was 4, my father remarried. I was really too young. I know you might think, well, you're 4. Don't you remember what happened? But I think maybe because of all the trauma going on at
right.
the time, I didn't really catch on or realize that this new woman that stepped into my life was not my mother. I thought she was my mother from day one, my birth mother.
Okay.
And I called her mom, and my earliest memories are just being with her and
mm-hmm.
in the house,
mm-hmm.
you know, and her doing every kind of mom thing there is that a mom would do,
mm-hmm.
coming to PTA meetings, throwing birthday parties for us and hugging me and putting Band-Aids on my boo-boos, you know,
mm-hmm.
and all that kind
mm-hmm.
of stuff. And I loved her, and I called her mom, like I said. And so, but she had some issues, and we all, you know, all of us have issues.
Right.
We all have sins, areas of our life that are kind of messy. And she had an unusual set of colliding issues that kind of affected my brother and I. She was an alcoholic. That's one thing. She fell in love with my father's best friend and left us 7 years later
wow.
to marry him. And we mm. loved him. We
mm-hmm.
called him Uncle Phil.
Right.
And so she did tell me that she was going to leave my dad. Like she was kind of helping me brace for it in
mm-hmm.
seventh grade. But she also, and her own children may even say this as well, that
mm-hmm.
she had a problem with narcissism. And so and she would go into a rage. Anyway, there were not. She did a lot of good things for us, but she also modeled some poor behavior. She said she had no children, but she had five children when she married my dad, and she had some other folks raise the two youngest children. And then when they finally, two or three years later, when they came to live with us, they had to call her Aunt Laura or Aunt Lucy.
Oh, my goodness.
Instead of Mom. And so they had to live a lie. And, you know, it was just all kind of just discombobulated, really big mess. And she also shared with others that she was a doctor, but she was not a doctor. So,
so did at the time, did you know all of this? Did you know that these were her children that came to live?
Not until after she left us did all the truth really come out.
Okay.
And I just loved her. You know, she was a mess, but I loved her.
Right.
And so here we just moved to Florida from Maryland, and I'm new in town. I'm in middle school, and for a whole year from the summer of the going into the eighth grade to the summer going into the ninth grade, I didn't have a mother. Mm. And I was just trying to, you know, spin all these plates of riding my bicycle and cooking spaghetti and doing laundry and trying to be a kid, but trying to be like the woman of the house and, you know, no mother and everything. Well, a year later, my dad married again. And I was very optimistic. I was real excited. I really wanted a mother, and I couldn't wait. And the whole time Dad was dating her, we never met her. It was only until when they decided to get married, then he took us over to meet her. So we moved into her home. She had two other children from another marriage. Her first husband died.
Okay.
And the daughter was away at graduate school, but the son still lived in the home and went to a local junior college. Well, he did not want another father, and he did not want any other people living in his house. And she didn't either. She wanted my father, but she did not want the kids, you know. So for 5 years, I lived in that house. And this I've told my story, like, at women's retreats. My story really takes, like, all day Friday, all night Friday, all day Saturday, and then part of Sunday.
Right.
But the things that happened for the next 5 years in my house were that it just stripped me down of just every possible good thing that God could use for a bright future.
Right.
I kept perceiving that I was just a piece of trash. I was not wanted. This stepmother didn't talk to me, didn't like me. It was just trauma upon trauma upon trauma. And just I had to kill some time after school every day. It was not safe to go home. And I began to fail in all my grades and all my classes. And just life just really fell apart. All the wheels started coming off.
And then, and so what, I mean, you're so young, so that, I guess my first question is, what did you do with your time? And then second question would be, mentally, how are you?
So mentally, remember I shared that my birth mother had mental illness, and I took like a psychology class or something, or somehow heard that it could be genetic, and I kind of always thought, well, I guess there's a possibility that one day I might have depression or I might have mental illness. And having all these different women with different clashing, colliding, dysfunctional personalities, you know, that's complicated. And when you're trying to raise when a girl is being chiseled into someone, but there's so many people having this influence and they're all just so different. And I just remember standing in my closet one day, and I think I was about 15, and I remember thinking, wow, this is not what I thought my life would be like. I mean, this isn't even a family. We didn't eat together. You know, only time we ate a meal together was for Christmas or Thanksgiving, or I think if it was your birthday, maybe Easter as well. And I would have to eat alone in the kitchen with the stepbrother who hated me, and he just stared at me every day at the table so that I would get up and leave. He did not want me at his table. So then I'd swing open the pocket door and then pass my dad and my stepmother, who didn't want me at their table, and I would have to go back to my bedroom without eating any of my dinners or my lunches or whatever meal it was. And so I developed a severe phobia about being stared at.
Mm-hmm.
Because it was just, I just have the memory of being stared at in a very, I hate you kind of way.
Right,
you know?
Right.
And I still actually struggle with that. So that's something that God continually has to, you know, mm-hmm. give me his peace about.
Mm-hmm.
But one day, my stepbrother came in and strangled me and slammed my body down on the bed. Mm-hmm. And I blacked out because there's a pressure point, or maybe he choked off my blood supply to my neck.
Mm-hmm.
And so I kind of temporarily blacked out. And I remember just being slammed down onto the bed and then him doing this really wicked laugh and mocking me, calling me a freak. And that,
oh,
I think
goodness.
That was the day that, and that's on the heels of all the other stuff and all the daily, I don't want you, I don't like you, I don't want you in my house kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And I think I finally just said, I remember sitting on the edge of my stepsister's bed, looking in the mirror. I stared in the mirror at myself, and I just stared, and I gave myself the most evil, disgusted look. And I said to myself in the mirror, I hate you. I was like looking ahead right there into my own eyes.
Hmm.
And it was like the deepest form of self-hatred. And then I remember, it's so vivid to me to this day, I remember standing up then and looking down at the carpet at my feet and saying, if I move to the left one step, and I did, I moved to the left, I have to take myself with me. If I step forward again, I cannot escape me.
Mm-hmm.
And I hate me, and I hate every single second of my life. And I was thinking 60 seconds make a minute, 60 minutes make an hour,
mm-hmm.
you know, 24 hours make a day. I did the math. I literally did this.
Mm-hmm.
52 weeks make a year. We live about 70-something years. I cannot live another second.
Hmm.
I hate my life. I can't.
Hmm.
It's just unbearable for the next 5 minutes even.
Mm-hmm.
And so I said, I know what I'll do. I'll take my life. And I was going to commit suicide the very next day. And I was 15.
How amazing how your every part plays into your life and how you feel about yourself. With one mother who, like you said, loved you and you loved her. Life was great. But then you step into another situation. And now that's the way Satan tricks us, as opposed to realizing that everybody has issues and they're projecting their feelings on you. But now you internalize it and take it and like, oh, I hate me. It must be me.
Yeah.
Right.
It's got to
be
me. That's the problem.
Right.
Oh, yeah.
Right.
Absolutely.
Which, I mean, to me, which is easy to do because your mother, I mean, is, you know, I truly believe that the Lord, you know, designed women, us, to be nurturers.
Right.
So,
right.
you know, how else are you, what other kind of, I don't know, mental state are you supposed to be in when your nurturer, you know,
right.
is like,
the main
I don't want
one.
You
yeah.
here.
Yes.
I don't want
to.
Go away.
And like, she didn't see herself as my mother, but for me, as a high school girl, she was supposed to be my mother, you know, and I looked to her to feed my soul and to teach me things, and just to be nice would have been adequate enough.
Right.
I mean, there were times when she would just sit on the sofa with her bifocals and look up at me passing through the living room and would not even say hi. And it's awkward to be in a home where you don't even say hi to one another.
Right.
And I
so
didn't do one thing. I was the best kid. I didn't.
Mm-hmm.
I was like so extremely so nice. One day I came home and she had bolted the door shut and I was banging on it, you know, let me in. And I crumbled to the porch just sobbing and let me in, let me in. I couldn't get on my uniform to go to work. And then I was ashamed because I was the one that didn't have the uniform on, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And
then, right.
Anyway, there's so many stories I could tell. But you're right. I had become, like you said, Jana, I had become the epitome of self-hatred and depression and no hope. I actually only thought that I would be able to be homeless. I did not think that I could ever get married.
Mm-hmm.
My dad was actually married 4 times. His first wife died. And I also thought no one will ever want me. If three mothers, because they all shut down or left mm-hmm. for different reasons.
Right.
And I thought three out of three.
And I'm not the common denominator. Yeah. Here. I mean, so, and while right. people sometimes need to honestly look at themselves look and say, I'm the common denominator, mm-hmm. what keeps happening? Yeah. That's a tricky thing mm-hmm. because yeah. here you are making yourself doing what people should do sometimes, right. but it's right. really honestly not your fault. But my, yeah. I have a question. How is your father responding to this? Because, I mean, he sees this. And I know some men, I'm not going to say all of them, sometimes take that passive role and just kind of let things be. But, yeah. you know, was that pretty much his role, or did he see it, say something, not acknowledge it?
Well, all right. So two things. One, there was a lot of stuff that I just internalized and didn't tell anybody, just mm-hmm. kind of internalized it. And then there was one time when everything just kind of broke. I think it was when I was really kind of nearing the end of wanting to take my life, where I finally said, you know, I am going to write out on paper, and it was that college rules, single space, pages and pages of what was done to me, what wasn't done for me, how uh-huh. I felt. And I wrote it, and then I didn't have the guts to give it to anybody, so I tore it up in little bitty, I thought like microscopic pieces mm-hmm. practically, threw it in the trash. Somehow, I don't know how it happened, my stepmother found it and pieced it back together, and I got in trouble for writing the note. Oh. And I thought I even took it out to the trash in the alley. Now, mm-hmm. maybe I didn't. Maybe mm-hmm. I didn't. Mm-hmm. But I didn't. I know I didn't throw it away in a reckless way where she could easily find uh-huh. it.
Right.
So, and then I remember another time when my father came in to say goodnight, and he was always a sweet, loving, very loving, kind, and wonderful mm-hmm. man. Mm-hmm. He came in, and I just had it, or something else had happened, and I said, "You don't love me." And I kind of said it again, like in a real, like, "You don't love me," kind of thing. And he just went into a rage and took my shoulders and shook me gently, not in an mm-hmm. abusive way. Mm-hmm. And I could see the rage and the pain on his face. And he said, "Don't you ever say that to me again. I do love you." Hmm. And I was sobbing, and I was like, you know, I think I probably said it again. "No, you couldn't right. love me." But I think my dad had, this was his fourth marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And I think he just needed it to work.
Mm-hmm.
I think he probably thought, well, kids are resilient. You know, you'll be okay. And he was very kind to me, like I said. Well, years and years later, when I was in my 30s, Dad came out to Dallas to see me and actually asked for forgiveness and apologized. And he realized that everything that I said was true.
Mm-hmm.
And over the time, you know, uh-huh, time, he right. kind of began to connect all the dots mm-hmm. and remember different things. And he did ask for forgiveness. And I said, yeah. "It's okay,
Lord,
Dad."
Bless him.
But, and I don't know if we have time to get to this, but all of that was awful.
Mm-hmm.
We didn't even talk about my near suicide. We can get back to
that. We can get back to that. But go ahead and say what you're going
to
say.
But I will say, because I'm afraid if I don't say it, I'm going to forget it. God uses all our pain for mm-hmm. his glory. And he uses yeah. it a lot of times to work things into us like humility or forgiveness mm-hmm. or love. And sometimes for people like me who are, I learn slowly, it almost takes me, I have to first hate. I know that sounds unbiblical, but for me, I had to taste what hate is like to crave to have love. And I wanted to be more like Jesus.
And I hear what you're saying, and I know that I want to be clear that you're not saying that God causes pain or he causes hate
right.
or wants it for our lives. I interpret that as you saying that even in the midst of all of this, and it seems like this situation isn't going to turn out even good, I'm not even going to say great, isn't going to even turn out good, but the Lord used all of that
yes.
and redeemed all of that and pulled you into a great relationship with him
yes.
where now you stand very boldly and you share your testimony mm-hmm. all the time
yes.
and you bless people all the time.
Oh.
And I really think your story, it not only helps women, but it also helps men as well. Because they, you know, they're
absolutely,
they're mm-hmm. saying, okay, there's redemption in this, and I love that you shared that your dad came and apologized and mm-hmm. and said, you know, I do love you, you yeah. know, it wasn't,
and he validated her,
yes,
he was like, you were right, these
yes.
things happen,
yes,
yeah,
yeah,
it wasn't how he wanted it, but he was I guess he was doing the best that he could at that time. And he really does care for you and loves you very much, you know.
And I think that's good. We recognize God as our Father does the same thing, that he, God allows things. It's not like you said, he doesn't set it up for you to go through things, but he allows it because he's like, I'm going to use it to bring beauty from these ashes. I'm going to use it to help you. And he says, it happened, and I'm going to let it work out for your good.
He will. He will bring beauty. So so let's take a pause right now, and we will get back to your story, because you have so much more to share.
And I want to hear it.
Yes, we will be right back after this break.
Right.